and I had been meditating on a chapter in Isaiah, and I went to the pantry. I opened up the doors because I was going to have a snack, and the verse came to mind, "Why do you seek fullness in something that does not satisfy?"
That's Asherita Chuchu, and you're going to hear more from her today on Focus on the Family about finding your satisfaction in Jesus. Your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
You know, God desires each and every one of us to know and to enjoy Him. I think that's one of the greatest things of life, is to know the Lord and to enjoy your relationship with Him. That's how we bring Him glory. We're made in His image, and I think it all works in a very good way when we recognize that. Unfortunately, we are easily distracted from this purpose, and for many people that comes with being distracted or consumed by food. It's a touchy subject, but we're going to move in that direction today. Anything that we hold up as more important than pleasing God is an idol. And I know some of us think of an idol like a little wooden statue from the Roman period, maybe something you carry around, but idols in modern day are money and sex and other things like that that we hold up. Maybe materialism. These are idols in our lives today. Anything that takes the place, the first place that God should take. And that's true of our eating habits as well, whether it's chronic overeating, an eating disorder, maybe an obsession with diet and exercise in the other direction. Those can all become idols in your life and take you away from God. And here, Focus, we want to discuss and hopefully open eyes to what these things can do destructively in your life.
And Asherita is an author and a speaker and a blogger. She grew up as a missionary kid in Romania, and she and her husband Flavio live and raise their children in Ohio. And Asherita's mission is to help women find satisfaction in Jesus, and she shares a lot of practical advice and personal stories, so I'm really looking forward to the conversation. A lot of this is captured in her book, Full, Food, Jesus, and the Battle for Satisfaction.
Asherita, welcome for the first time to Focus on the Family.
Thank you so much for having me here. It's my pleasure.
This is a really interesting topic. It's a fairly narrow topic. We don't have a lot of guests that talk specifically the way you have addressed the issue in your book, and that's what caught our interest and the desire for us to share it with hopefully millions of people listening right now.
Yeah, that's my prayer. I mean,
what's your food story? Tell me about it.
Well, I didn't want to write about food.
Who does?
Right? I mean, who wants to come out and say, yeah, like, I struggle with food? But that's the story of millions of women and men. And I think we get held back by shame, and we don't want anyone to know our struggle. For me, the turning point was my first daughter's first birthday. We had a very hungry caterpillar party, and everything. Yeah, I mean, it was lovely. She won't remember any of it, of course, but we went all out. And I remember tearing down party decorations and bringing stuff inside. And I'd brought the cake in and grabbed just one bite of cake, and one bite turned into five. And then I went back and brought more stuff back in. And every time I'd stop by the cake because I needed just a little bit more.
What flavor was this cake?
It was
tell
marble.
Me chocolate. Marble. Okay, good. It had to be a good one.
It was. But it was mostly the sugar rush and the sugar high. And before I knew it, I had demolished half of this caterpillar-shaped cake.
Now, was that the first time that, you know, that got your attention? That, man, I'm going to town on this cake. I mean,
yeah, I mean, I'd overeaten before, and, you know, I left the table with that stuffed feeling of, ugh, I shouldn't have eaten that much. Yeah. But that was almost an out-of-body experience where I was looking at myself and saying, why am I still eating? I'm not hungry anymore. I don't want this anymore. It doesn't even taste good anymore, but I almost can't stop myself.
Well, that really is the question. Why?
Yeah.
What drives a person to move in that direction? I mean, I could see that, you know, those little pints of Häagen-Dazs?
Oh, yeah.
On occasion, I mean, you can take a couple of bites, and then before long, ooh, the pint's gone. What happened to that pint? Now, that's a small portion, isn't it?
Depends on who you are.
Nobody is in agreement. Nobody is agreeing with me here. But that is the issue. And I guess the question is, where's that satisfaction coming from? Why do we do that? Kind of that binge eating idea. What's happening to us?
Yeah, I mean, I would say there's definitely a physical component to it. And scientists have recently discovered that, you know, food, sugar, carbs, fats can be just as addicting as drugs.
Why is it always the good stuff?
I know.
I mean, not like
I'll
lettuce
get to that though.
And
food
tomato.
Is a good gift. Like this is one of my like.
I'm not addicted to lettuce and tomatoes.
It's hard to be.
It's bread. It's ice cream.
Nobody's listening, thinking, "Yeah, he just mentioned lettuce and tomatoes. I have to have.
I need to go out and get some."
That's it. But it is good. You know, one of the words used in scripture is gluttony. It's not a word that we use commonly today,
right.
But it is this. It's what we're talking about. Gluttony, you know, is the overindulgence of food, and you eat too much, and you see it. You describe it more as a food fixation, though, and I would say when I was talking to Jean, my wife, about this, she really liked that concept because it broadens the issue. It doesn't talk about shaming somebody, but describe food fixation.
Yeah, so there is a physical component, but there's definitely a mental and a spiritual component as well. And food fixation is this inordinate preoccupation with thoughts and longings for food. So even if you're not necessarily eating a lot, if you wake up in the morning thinking, oh, like, what's for breakfast? I can't wait to dig into whatever that's going to be. And you're constantly thinking about what you're going to eat or what you just ate, how much you ate. If you go to sleep regretting your food choices of the day, if you look in the mirror and you're constantly thinking about food, it means it has mastery over you. And scripture tells us that a person is a slave to whatever has mastered them.
Hmm. You know, if you're trying to take a self-assessment, that may still be a little difficult for some people. You know, some people, you may just eat what's on your plate. I remember talking to my doctor who said, you know, in the 50s and 60s, the government actually promoted that you should have your child eat everything on their plate. I had no clue. I was a little boy in the 60s. But isn't that interesting? And he said that's one of the lingering effects of those campaigns.
Absolutely.
Where people feel guilty that they don't eat all their food. You all remember the statement, you know, there's starving children in Asia. And you need to eat all your macaroni and cheese. I don't know how those two thoughts are ever linked, but they're starving people somewhere.
I don't know how that helps, but
so you become obese on their behalf.
Right. That's one of the lies, and maybe we'll get to that. But there are these scripts that are playing in our mind and that cause us to act a certain way toward food. And I like to think of food fixation as a spectrum. On the one end, there is this obsessive, maybe emotional eating. On the other end, it might be a very healthy person on the outside, but is obsessing over healthy eating. And that is called orthorexia. I didn't even realize that's an eating disorder as well. Mm-hmm. And it's the same manifestation of food fixation.
So back to that self-assessment idea, how does a person know? It's not necessarily weight that's going to tell you that. Because, you know, I think people that might be a little higher in their weight aren't necessarily fixating on food. Mm-hmm. They might just eat their plate and they're not counting calories. So is there a distinction between the two?
Yeah, I think it comes – I'm glad you brought up the idea of an assessment, because it is pausing to reflect on your life, on your thoughts, on your heart, asking where do you go after a hard day at work?
Oh, that's interesting.
Do you hit your knees and bring those problems to the Lord, or do you go to the fridge?
Huh.
Where do you go when you have an argument with your spouse or when your kids are misbehaving or
– stress eating.
Or – sad, happy, stressed, all those emotions.
Yeah.
What about when you feel hopeless about the future? Where do you go at that point?
I appreciate you bringing up the orthorexia thing. We did not know anything about that until several years ago when one of my daughters was obsessed with a certain healthy eating and a certain way to exercise. And she dropped weight and we were concerned, and God intervened and really saved her life. She's in a good spot now, but that was a really scary moment. It was like, do you have anorexia? No, I'm eating all this good stuff and I'm not binging and I'm not. Yeah, but you're running like 10 miles a day and eating lettuce and tomatoes and carrots and mustard. So that was a fixation for hers. And she had to find out, I don't have to let that drive my life. And so I think she's getting to a place that you're kind of talking about, which is finding satisfaction in God, not in all I can do about this food stuff. But still, that's an important thing to recognize.
Yeah, it can also be a control thing, right? Because there's so much in our lives that we don't control. But I can control what I put in my body, right? I can control the purity of the foods that I eat. And so that's often the driving force. And it can be fear. So there's idolatry on one end of food. That food is going to solve my problem. And then there's idolatry of the will that I can control things. I can be disciplined. But in either case, we're not worshiping Jesus. We're not consumed by a hunger for him. We're not finding our soul's delight and satisfaction in his presence.
And that, I want to explore that a little more. Let's move the other side of the equation, kind of the lies that the enemy of our soul tells us, because you specifically go at that in your book. And I think that's important to hear, too.
Yeah.
Because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right?
Absolutely.
What are some of those other lies? We've hit this one, clean your plate.
Yeah, so what I like to do with the lies is you identify the lie, but then Scripture tells us this is a spiritual battle. And so we take up the sword of the Spirit and the belt of truth. And so I like to turn to Scripture and say, okay, what's the truth about this? If the lie is I have to clean my plate, the truth is I can steward resources wisely, and it doesn't have to be me eating everything.
How does that turn into a practical application? Just being satisfied, basically,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Don't
so
overeat.
With a clean plate, it could be I put less on my plate and eat what I have if it's that much. And then the rest of it, maybe if I save $50 on my grocery bill because I'm cooking less and I'm eating less, then that $50 can go to feed the hungry children in Africa.
Right.
Whereas what's left on my plate doesn't make a difference.
Yeah, amazing.
Another lie is I deserve this. Right.
I've
had a
rough
day.
No, I'm kidding.
That's
it's
where the
true.
Haagen-Dazs comes in, right?
I deserve this.
The kids have been
this.
Acting up.
That's right.
I have kept my cool all day long.
It's my time to get a treat.
Yes. Yeah. Food is not the enemy. Right. Food is a good gift from a good father given to turn our hearts to him in worship. Our father gives good gifts to his children. And sometimes that ice cream is a gift.
Sometimes, a gift from God, yes.
But typically it's when we share it with someone else. Mm. In Scripture, we seek fellowship over food, and food can bring people together. But when I'm locking myself in the pantry because I want my treat, it's possible that I'm medicating something, that I'm trying to cover something up. And the question is, will this treat really help me feel better, or will it leave me feeling guilty?
Yeah. Is there any room here for it just tastes good?
Absolutely.
Yeah, I just like the way it tastes.
Yeah, and there is that. But then do I need to have 2 candy bars, or can I have just one bite?
Yeah.
There's scientific research that our taste buds go numb after a few bites. So there's the 3-bite rule. I can have 3 bites of this delicious food and enjoy every bite of it and have it be an act of worship. So I end and say, Jesus, thank you for this.
I can hear some woman, though, saying, come on now, that's a little bit controlling. I mean, that's a little bit legalistic. 3 bites, really? That's
all I think. Men can participate in that, not just women.
I will not put this on anyone. This is between you and the Lord. Hmm. And so I encourage women, take your life story with food and bring it to Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to shine his light and his truth in your life and to show you, is there an area of your life where you have become a slave to food? Because you're right, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But that's not where the verse ends. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. So if you're living that full life and food is a part of that, then sister, brother, I bless you in the name of the Lord. This is a good gift from the Father.
Yeah.
But the enemy doesn't care what it is. He will use anything to keep us from finding our satisfaction in Jesus.
That's good. I appreciate that.
So with the cake, I mean, I'm going back now because we've moved along, but I can't get off of that cake.
We're past the lettuce and tomato. We're on to the cake.
That cake, you consumed it. And what was it, what were your next thoughts after that? The feeling of guilt, I'm sure. Like, oh my goodness, I just ate half of my kid's birthday cake.
Well, it was after the party.
Yeah. Well, right. So you didn't take cake out of the mouth
of crying children
babes.
Because there was no cake.
We just want to make sure.
Yeah. So after that, there was guilt. There was despair. And disgust. Like, who am I that I'm eating this way? And after that, there was this resolution of, I am going to fix this. And I promptly researched, okay, what's a good diet to go on? And I went on the super strict, healthy, I'm not going to name it, but it worked. It was really good. It helped wean me off of sugar and carbs and all the good stuff. And I was eating very healthy. But about 3 weeks into that, both my husband and my mom kind of sounded the alarm and said, you're getting a bit excessive here, a bit obsessed with healthy eating. Mm. And they could recognize the beginning warning signs of orthorexia.
That quickly.
Yeah. Yeah, I tend to be all or nothing.
Yeah. Well, it must be because that, you know, I would have assumed, oh, look, she's moving in a great direction.
Yeah.
You know, that's a good thing. And then there'd be that encouragement that would reinforce that obsession.
Mm-hmm.
And that you're saying that that's a danger.
It is dangerous.
It pushes you from one side of the pendulum all the way to the other side of the pendulum.
Right.
So that moderation issue, you know, how do we find that moderation? It's interesting to me scripturally when you look at these things like food, but physical intimacy. These are all things that God wants to have control over in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And these are the core things that we battle.
Yeah. These are all gifts, right? God created us as physical beings, and he gave us these wonderful gifts like food, like physical intimacy. And yet every good gift, the enemy will try to distort and to use it in a way that hijacks the pleasures that God has given us to draw us away from finding satisfaction in Jesus. But it's not a hopeless battle because Jesus has won, and he mm-hmm. has equipped us with everything we need to win as well. So in my story, I went from that overly fixated healthy eating to finally hitting my knees and saying, Lord Jesus, you need to take control of this.
In fact, you mentioned, you know, when you have that desire to then invite Jesus into the conversation. Play that out for us. If you have that food desire all of a sudden, you want to go to the pantry and mm-hmm. lock yourself in, mm-hmm. as you described. How do you turn mm-hmm. to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, help me, throw me a life-saving moment here?
Yeah. Well, it starts with asking God to even help make us aware of those thoughts and of those triggers, those moments that drive us to food. And just the other day, I was driving. I had dropped my daughter off at preschool, and it had been a very stressful morning. And I drove away thinking, I just need a mocha. And that, like, will fix it for me. I need that. And that phrase, I need a, what is it? Hmm. And that for me was that wake-up moment of, no, I don't need a mocha. I need Jesus. Mm. And Jesus is enough.
And some people are going to hear that and go, really? I mean, that seems hyper-spiritual. But you're saying, no, this is healthy living. This is godly living.
Yeah. Yeah. I will have mochas. I had a mocha this morning. But is it from a place of
I need
desperation?
Yeah.
Or is it from a place of fullness? If I am already full in Jesus, I can enjoy the good gifts he's given me the way he intended for them to be. But if I am craving emotional stability or happiness or peace in my home, and I run to the pantry, that will leave me feeling empty every single time.
And this is it. This is the critical nature of it. What is it rooted in?
Mm-hmm.
That's what you're saying.
Absolutely.
Over and over again, that, you know, you got to discover what those cravings are rooted in. And, you know, giving yourself a little bit of a treat here and there, that's okay. But if it's rooted in desperation, I need mm-hmm. in order to feel better,
mm-hmm.
then you've got a problem. And that's true of all of the human appetites, not just food, but
absolutely.
Like we said, all of our appetites have that issue. On that practical level, again, let me come back to how did you begin to hunger after God instead of hungering mm-hmm. after maybe Doritos?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. Well, sugar was it for me. And I found myself one morning in my sunroom journaling, and the Lord had awakened in me a hunger for him. And I remembered reading one of the Psalms. David says, Lord, I want you more than life itself.
Mm.
And I was saying, Lord, I want you more than life itself. And then I felt the Spirit saying, even more than sugar?
Wow, really?
And I was like, I think so. And just his prompting to, he prompted me to go on a sugar fast. And that was, this was 5 years ago. It was the first time I had even heard of anything like that. I had been reading a book on fasting by John Piper and was very convicted that sugar had become a stronghold in my life. And it was something that was controlling me. And it was difficult to reach that point of surrender to say, okay, this is a good gift, but I will give it up because I want something better.
You know, when you think about that, you look at the explosion of diabetes in our country, partly, again, I think, because of our eating habits, but also mm-hmm. because there's so much sugar in the diets now. The normal food that we eat, people were attracted to sugar, and so companies throw sugar in everything.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good thing that the Lord has done here to create our bodies in such a way, but it's an abuse of our body, isn't it?
Yeah, and what happens on a physiological level? I am not a doctor, but I do love research. And so I looked it up, and food addiction ends up changing our brain chemistry, where it suppresses the production of serotonin, which is the chemical that helps us feel full and satisfied. And it stimulates beta endorphins, which gives us that happy feeling that this is great.
Yeah.
And so more sugar we have, the more we want to have. And it gets to the point, just like a drug addict, where just a little bit isn't enough. I don't want just one piece of cheesecake. I want two. I want half. Mm. And when you get to that point of being out of control, it comes back to, does food control you, or do you control the way you eat?
Yeah. No, this has been really good. What are some other ways that we can gain victory over food? I mean, obviously, you've talked about the discipline of doing it, turning toward the Lord, help me, Lord, in this moment, maybe taking a time to pray when you feel that urge to, overeat food or go for the sweet food. What are some other ways that we can engage to gain victory over this?
Yeah, one of my favorite ways is to memorize scripture. It is the sword of the spirit. It is the way we fight the spiritual battle. And there have been times in my life where just memorizing and filling my mind with scripture is what allows the spirit to bring it to mind in that moment of crisis. And I had been meditating on a chapter in Isaiah, and I went to the pantry. I opened up the doors because I was going to have a snack, and the verse came to mind, "Why do you seek fullness in something that does not satisfy?" And that was just a pivotal moment where I was like, when we hide God's word in our hearts, it is what God will use to give us victory in those moments. It helps us identify lies and confront them with truth. And Paul says that we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. That is where the spiritual battle is fought.
That is so good. What role does community play in overcoming that food fixation? I would think, I mean, sometimes as buddies, you know, if we go play golf or something like that, it's pretty normal to go get a bite to eat, and maybe we end up eating an appetizer and a bite to eat. It's that kind of thing. But how can we use community to keep us from overindulging?
Yeah, that's a great question, because so much of this is a solo struggle. We struggle by ourselves in the dark.
In silence, usually. Yeah.
Right. But when we bring it to community, we can link arms with our brothers and sisters and find victory that way. So it can be bringing it to the table after your golf outing with the buddies and saying, "Hey, you know what? I've realized I tend to eat a bit too much. So would you guys help me, you know, keep me accountable and eat just enough and enjoy it?"
They'll say, "Sure, we'll finish off your fries for you."
Oh, that's good. And we're putting that in a guy's context, and the book's written for women. But, I mean, I would think, you know, I would imagine after a woman's Bible study, you're on the way home, you stop at your favorite coffee place, you get a little bakery item, and that latte that you're craving. I mean, those are the kinds of things, right?
Right. And again, those are not bad foods. It depends what drives us to those foods. Mm-hmm. But another way to pull in community in this, and this is something I've done even recently, is texting a friend and saying, "Hey, would we encourage one another in this?" And at the end of the day saying, "You know what? I have been obedient to the Lord today in the way that I've eaten, and celebrate that with me." Or, "Yeah, I have been disobedient. Would you pray with me and help me to stay accountable?"
Let's go to the last question, which is really for that person listening going, "Oh, she's describing me. Mm-hmm. This is me." What are those words of encouragement for next steps? Don't eat the cake. I mean, obviously, but what are some of the things they can do as they change today?
Mm-hmm. Well, it's not as easy as don't eat the cake, because I think every person wakes up saying, "Today is the day I'm going to eat right." Yeah. I would really, if you are the one who's struggling with this right now, I would say turn to Jesus, and not in an overly spiritual way, but he is right there willing and wanting to help you. And then find someone who can hold you accountable. And I would take that last step and just challenge you to go on a sugar fast. Find our community on Facebook. Find someone to join with you in this and break the stronghold of food in your life through the power of scripture and prayer and worship.
Well, that's a great place to close out our program today with our guest, Asherita Chuchu. And again, her book is called Full: Food, Jesus, and the Battle for Satisfaction. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller.
Today's discussion has likely hit home for a lot of our listeners because it's so easy to overdo it with food. But I like what Asherita was urging us to do, and that was take it to God. Involve God in the daily decisions on what goes into your mouth and let Him help and heal you in this area if you're battling. Asherita's book is called Full: Food, Jesus, and the Battle for Satisfaction. This is not a diet book and it's not a healthy eating plan because at the core, our problem is not really what we eat. It's why we seek fullness in something that will never satisfy. Asherita says that the goal of this book is a healthier relationship with food through a stronger relationship with Christ. You'll find it online at safamily.co.za or you can give us a call on 031-716-3300. And just know that we are here for you. If you'd like to talk to a counselor, reach out to us. We have caring Christian counselors who would love to be a listening ear, to pray with you, and maybe set up a counseling session if that will help you. You can connect with our counseling team online at safamily.co.za or give us a call on 031-716-3300. Thanks for joining us today. For Focus on the Family Africa, I'm Alison Schnell, inviting you back next time when we'll, as always, help you and your family thrive in Christ.